Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 11, a familiar portion of Scripture, a familiar story. It's when Jesus calls some of the first disciples. And if you haven't been with us, or I know a lot of people have been out and are out today with sickness. The last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the deeper story of our lives. And thank you to Drew last week for finishing up, talking about how the deeper story, the big box, should be the Jesus box, right? And through the big box of the story of Jesus in our life, then everything else flows in its rightful position and rightful proportion. And so with that, what I wanted today I'm just going to do a standalone message before we hop into a series next week. We'll go into a teaching series. But I want to talk to us about launching out into the deep. Launching out into the deep. You know, once we get the internal rooms of our life healed, restored, renewed, dealt with through the power of the Spirit, and begin to know what the Word of God speaks over our life, right? The right story. We talked about a couple weeks ago, the ground story, the truthful story of our lives. Then from there, what's the next step in our life? What does God want to do? And I want to encourage us and challenge us that I believe God wants you to step out, launch out into the deep, into the unknown. You know, I can only imagine, Lita, you know, raising funds. That's a big unknown. Will I get all the funds, right? You know, God, I have a dream. I have a passion. I feel like you've called me this, but I've got to raise funds. I've got to step out. I've got to meet people I don't know, go to churches I don't, you know, I'm not in front of every week and meet new people and all the stress, right? We've all been there of doing things that we're uncertainty of. And so words like insecurity, has that ever been in your life? The unknown, the dangers, uncertainty. I mean, it sounds like a presidential year campaign ad, right? You hear on the radio, uncertainty, dangers, you know, we get nervous. How many of you like to do things without a guarantee? Anybody? Right, no, right, yeah, that's a rhetorical, yeah, maybe some of us, right? But most of us, if we do something, we want to know, am I going to get back what I invest? If I go up and ask that person, remember at grade school, I'm gonna go ask that person to eat lunch with me. You were hoping that person would be like, oh yeah, I want to have lunch with you. How many of you got rejected at, you know, grade school lunch? I did before, right? You ask somebody to eat with you, you're like, no way, buddy, you know, and you're like, ah. Oh. But we have this fear of the uncertainty of having to step out, push ourselves out there, and maybe looking like a fool, or maybe looking like we don't know what we're doing. And we have these fears. You know, we have insurance now for everything. We have pet insurance, right? We have life insurance. I mean, we have business interruption insurance. We have phone insurance. We have facial insurance. You know that, you know, if you're in the model industry, you can get facial insurance. And let you know, I do have a big policy on my face right here just because, thank you. I know, bad dad joke. I'll stop. We have pizza insurance now. I mean, we have insurance to insulate us against the fear of not getting something back, of the dangers of the unknown. There's xenophobia, which is the fear of new ideas. We have neophobia, which is the fear of new things. And then this word, I don't know if you ever heard of this phobia. Anybody heard of this phobia? It's cacophyophobia. It's an abnormal, persistent, irrational fear of failure. Anybody struggle with that? No. Yeah, of course. Thanks, Hannah, for the honesty, right? Every time in our life, we've all probably had periods of our life where we've struggled with an irrational fear of failure. Or someone's asked you to do something, and you're like, well, I can't do that. Who am I? You know, I'm just, who am I? But this is a real fear. It's a fear of any situation without a favorable outcome. Now, when we look in Scripture, we see these words in Scripture: depths, waters, waves, seas, and deep. And when you look in Scripture, these words are repeated all throughout Scripture. But here's what, let me put this in this context, this light for us. The ancient Israelites and the Middle Eastern peoples were not seafaring people. If we look through Scripture, there's really no context of a seafaring nations. The only context we have were the Phoenicians that came from the island of Crete and Cyprus that came, and they lived now, and they were in modern-day Lebanon now. But if you remember, the Phoenicians, they supplied Solomon with the cedar logs. And how did they get the cedar logs down to the first temple? They floated them. The Phoenicians were the only ancients that were really truly seafaring, understood the seas, and weren't afraid of them. But the Israelites and everybody else in the Middle East were very scared of all these things, the depths, the waters, the waves, the seas, all this. It brought up a lot of negative or insecurities in their life. These deep waters, they symbolize deepness, uncontrollable power in the might of the Lord, or maybe the false gods that a lot of these nations worshipped. The wind and the waves and the depths all pointed to the unknown things that could overtake them. If you read Isaiah, And you read Psalms, you see that that waves and the deep and the vastness all have a very negative, dark context. And whenever the sea is mentioned in the Old Testament or the water, it refers usually to three things. First, a deep vastness, destructive enemies, or of an overwhelming power and wisdom that was unable for any human to contain or to hold. The land was safe, but the sea had too many unknowns, too many contingencies, too many things that could overtake humanity, and thus it was avoided. And today I want to talk to us about this proverbial thing in our life. We get going in Christ, we get in our walk with Christ, and some of us, and at some time in our life, every one of us is going to meet a wall. And we're going to see the deep ocean in front of us. We're going to see this vastness. We're going to see this calling, this assignment, this beckoning of the Holy Spirit to do something. And to us, we're going to see, oh my goodness, that's if I step out there, I'm going to sink into the deepness. I can't do that. Who am I? Not me, Lord. You know, call this guy. You know, they're more equipped. They're better looking. They're whatever, more educated. And oh, I can't do that. We come up to this deepness wall where we think, if I step out, I'm going to fall, sink in deep. I'm going to be overwhelmed. But that's just the enemy lying to us. And today I want to talk to us about launching out into the deep. And so turn me to Luke chapter 5 here. And let's read our scripture. It'll be on your screen here, but if you have your Bible, turn your Bible, if you got your Bible app. But up to going into chapter 5, we have, remember, Jesus just healed Peter's mother-in-law, and he heals all the sick in the village there around that, that after he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And as we go into chapter 5, we see Jesus on the seashore teaching the Word of God, teaching what the Father had given him to the people. And as our journey starts, today's journey, it'll start on the seashore, but as we see when we get to the end, it's going to end with the destinies of men and women being changed forever by some disciples, some fishermen, stepping out into the deep, launching out into the deep and willing to take the risk and go further than what they thought was possible. So let's turn here to Luke chapter 5, and let's read it here. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the Lake Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And he taught for the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at his Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray, church. Father, we come before you and we say thank you for your word that guides us and strengthens us and reminds us of who we are and whose we are. We say today, God, we declare that, God, you are good enough and that, God, when you call, I pray that we will all respond and we will trust in you, that you're the good King and that you're faithful and that the one who calls will guide us and take care of us and will make it happen. God, we just pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts and minds and souls. May it bring a good reward. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 4 here. I want us to look at verse 4 specifically. Verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, just as Jesus speaking, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. This put out into deep water, in the King James it says launch out. In the NIV it says to put out or to return to. In some versions, your version might say to return to the sea. Jesus asked the disciples to return to work again, to go back out where disappointment awaited them in their minds. How many of you have done something, somebody's asked you to do something, and you've tried it and it didn't work, and they've asked you to do it again, and you thought, I'm just going to be disappointed again. I mean, I remember as a kid sometimes, I tried it, my dad said to do something, I tried to do it, it didn't work, my dad said do it again. I'm like, it's not going to work, Dad. And what happens? Oh, Dad, I got it to work and did it right. I was like, well, wow, how'd you do that? But disciples were in the same thing. They'd fished all night. Jesus, who wasn't a professional fisherman, said, hey, go back out again. And we can all imagine in their minds, what were they thinking, right? Who is this guy? I mean, this guy hasn't touched a net. I mean, look at his hands. I mean, who is this dude? He works with carpenter, you know, wood and stones. I mean, he doesn't know anything about fishing. But they put back out. They launched back out into the deep again. And this is the whole thing. What would have happened if the disciples said, put their hands up and say, no, oh, no, Jesus, we're good. We're good. We're good, teacher. Just want you to go keep teaching. We're going to go do our thing. You do your thing. What would have happened in the trajectory of their life? What would have happened? But we do know what happened. They launched back out, and they listened to the master. And thus, things were changed forever. And so here, I've got just a few points for us. First is this, four quick points. Launching out requires obedience. Look at verse 5. Launching out requires obedience. Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. They had tried in their own might. They distrusted Jesus because, like I said, he wasn't a professional fisherman. They had worked and worked. Yet Jesus said, hey, do this. And they obeyed the voice of the master. Jesus wanted to do the miraculous, but Peter was tired, hadn't seen any results, right? Been up all night. He wanted to get home, clean the nets, get home to his wife, and just probably get some food and grab some sleep. But this phrase right here, but because you say so in verse 5, this is where we get in the Greek word, the a rhema word. Everybody heard that? A rhema word? You've heard that? Oh, you need a word. Everybody said that? Oh, you need a word from the Lord. You need a rhema word. This speaks, this Greek word, this rhema, this word, is something that's a spoken word by a living voice. It's a spoken word by a living voice. The Savior, the Master, spoke a living word to the disciples. And that is what they responded with out of obedience, this rhema word, this spoken word by a living voice. And Peter's response in verse 5 is so encouraging. He's just, you know, he says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. How many of us before have had the Lord speak to us? And we've either said nope, or we've said yes, Lord. Lord, I don't see how it's going to work. I'm tired. I've been up all night with the kids. It's a long day at work. God, all right, I believe you. Because you said so, I'm going to give. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to take a moment and stop and talk to that coworker. All because of obedience. To launch out into the deep, to go to that next part of your story, we have to obey. The disciples could only get to the next part of their journey by obedience. Jesus didn't ask them to go out and do a miracle. He didn't ask them to quote the Old Testament. He just said, trust me. Obey me, and put the nets out again. It's interesting, our Savior doesn't ask us to instantly go over and to build a new ministry and to, you know, do these crazy things. He just says, do you trust me enough to obey with that first step, what I'm telling you to do? And that first step, unlocks so much in our life. Think about this. What if the disciples said this? Have you ever said these phrases in your life, these self-talk phrases? What if the Peter said, I can't? What if James John said, we don't know, Jesus, is going to work out. What if the other fisherman said, we don't have time. I mean, I got to get home, feed the kids, and, you know, feed the dog and milk the cow. Jesus, we just don't got time. Sorry, buddy. Or what if they said, I'm afraid, or I can't afford it, or I'm all alone. Have we ever said these things to ourselves? All Jesus says, he just says, trust me and do what I say. He doesn't say you have to do all these crazy things. He just says, take that first step of obedience. But how many of our self-talk phrases do we have on a mental loop in our life as a disciple of Jesus? Even some of us that maybe followed Christ for many, many years, our first thing goes to, nope, I can't. I don't know how. I'm afraid. I'm all alone. And Christ today wants to break that negative self-talk loop in your life. Our superintendent of the Assemblies of God, Doug Clay, he said this a couple years ago. He said, don't let your self-talk be louder than the God talk. He was talking to pastors just saying how often, he goes, God speaks for you to obey, and it's not these crazy, oh, I want you to go start 40 churches and a new ministry. He just says, give that person some money in your community. And yet we get so timid to step out and to launch out that self-talk just destroys any work of the Spirit God wants to do in our life. Launching out requires obedience. At some point, the disciples had to trust and had to listen. Second is this, launching out requires self-awareness. Look at verse 8 here. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, meaning the great cast, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Wow. He didn't say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, or Lord, I should have believed you. He just said, I'm sinful. There's something here of a self-awareness that the disciples had. They knew that their disobedience wasn't just, oh, it's just some flippant thing. They knew it was willful, sinful disobedience because the Lord had spoken a living word to them. Now, the disciples, assumed they knew all the patterns of the sea and all the fish. They assumed they knew it all. They assumed they had all the information. But how many of us know? I think Jesus knows a little bit about fish in the water. Many of us in this room look around. We know we aren't the masters of everything. We're not the one that formed the atoms and the nucleuses of our body. You know, we know all this stuff. But we tell, oh, Jesus, you can't do that. I mean, you can't save America. Whew, that ship is gone. Or, Lord, you can't help that person. I mean, we tell Jesus, well, Jesus, you can't do that. You can't heal that. You can't fix my car. I mean, there's some things, Lord, hey, I appreciate you, Lord, but it's just beyond your strength and power. Have you ever done that? I've done that. Can we all be honest, right, in the church? I've done that. Lord, I know you can do the mighty, but that person is so far beyond saving. I mean, good riddance, right? We've been there. But that's really a sinful pattern in our life, thinking that we are the sum of information or the general master of the universe and not the Lord. But Peter here, he realized he was sinful. He realized that his own disbelief could have cost him a miracle. In Psalms 51, David writes this. It'll be here on your screen. He writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place." Man, church, that's a refreshing psalm. And it's refreshing because God knows us in our innermost, in the interior rooms of our heart, mind, and soul. God knows. Peter knew that the Lord was speaking to him. Peter knew he had disobeyed. Peter knew that he should have had faith in the Master. But what's interesting is when he turned to Jesus, Jesus didn't cast him away. Jesus said, "It's all right," right? What did he say? "Come on, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." In this last verse here, verse 6 here, it says, "Surely you desire truth in my inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." This verse could have said, "Well, I've sinned and I've transgressed against you. God, I'm sorry, and I'm cast out from your presence, and you're done with me." But verse 6 is a great promise to us that even when we do transgress against Christ, if we're faithful and just, as 1 John says, to confess our sins, he'll cleanse us and teach us and renew us and bring us along the journey. Launching out requires a self-awareness about what we are on the inside, of our true belief in Christ, or maybe our lack thereof, and maybe where we're at on that process. To launch out into the deep with Jesus, we have to be aware of ourselves. Or I would say at least on the journey of allowing the Holy Spirit to have access to every memory, every room, every thought, every action, everything we have, our education, our money, our finances, our marriages, our health, you name it. The Spirit and Jesus have to have access to it all. We have to be aware of where we're at for God to truly take us and to show us what he wants to do in our life. Third point is this: launching out requires childlike faith. Look at verse 9 here. Verse 9 says, "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken." This Greek word here, this astonishment, is the Greek word for amazement. It's thambos, and it means to make immovable, a sense of wonder. It's someone who becomes dumbfounded or struck at what they see or hear. It's also used in Acts 3:10 when Jesus heals the blind beggar and the lame beggar, and it says all the people were filled with wonder and amazement. And so my question for us here is, when was the last time God astonished or stunned you? When's the last time he astonished or stunned you? Launching out has to have childlike faith. Now think about this. These are fishermen. They see catches of fish. I mean, think about your own vocational field. Some of you work in fields where you see routine things. You see things. But for the fishermen, they had seen big fish. They had seen fish being hauled in. But this astounded even the fishermen. Even the fishermen got astounded in this. And for us as disciples of Jesus, we've seen Jesus do many miracles over the years. We've seen him do things in our life. We've probably testified. We've seen God heal people. We've seen him show up in our finances. We've seen him show up and heal in our bodies or restoring relationships. We've seen these things. But have we become so accustomed to them, we're like, they're not that big of a deal anymore. Launching out requires us to have that childlike wonder. And many of us know this. It's not a new teaching. But I want to encourage us and challenge today as a church of the living King, we have to still be astonished at things and be anticipating things. When God calls us to launch out, when he says, hey, trust me, do this, step out into those unknown waters, I hope you and I still anticipate the wonder, the allment. I don't know if you remember. If you remember in the movie by Disney, it was, what was the movie? The family had the superpowers. I just went blank. The Incredibles. Thank you. Remember The Incredibles? Remember Mr. Incredible comes home, and he had the frustrating day at work, and he slams the car door, and he grabs it, and it pinches it, and he's like, oh, no. And Mr. Incredible, you know, he had like superhuman strength, like Superman. And then he picks the car up, and he's in the middle of his neighborhood, and he's ready to slam it, and the little boy on a tricycle is walking up. And you remember this? And he stops, and the little boy's like, he's blowing a bubble, and he blows a bubble, and it pops, and he's like, there's a guy lifting a car in my neighborhood above his head. And Mr. Incredible turns around, and he goes, oh, and he puts the car down and kind of is like, oh, my secret's exposed. And he goes, what are you looking at, kid? And he goes, I don't know, something amazing. How many of us, knowing the King of Kings, knowing that Jesus is way better than Mr. Incredible, we come into church or we pray with people out at Hy-Vee or at Walmart, and we're like, Lord, just heal me, all right, you know, okay, God. And we don't expect anything. How many of us come Sunday mornings or in our life or in our marriages or in our kids' life? We don't expect anything. We're not astounded anymore. We know, God, you're the master of the universe, the healer. You can do. I've heard it since I was a little kid from BGMC and the youth group. Oh, I know God can do all things. And I'm preaching to myself here. Church, we have to have that astonishment to launch out and for God to use us in new things, right? Until we stop breathing, God is using us. But we have to have that childlike faith. And I just pray in it for our church in a modern era. We have technology, thank God. We have modern medicine, thank God. We have microscopes. We can see things. We know so much more now about how God made the world. But does that lead us to astonishment or does that lead us to apathy? Which way does it lead us to, church? You know, the Albert Einstein had the quote. He said, a little of science leads me, in essence, away from God. I'm going to kind of butcher it. But he says, a lot of science brings me right to him, brings me right to God, thinking, oh, my goodness. Where are we at? These fishermen could have been like, eh, not a big thing, Jesus. But they were astounded. Let God astound you today. And then lastly, launching out. It requires going after the eternal. It goes after the eternal. We step out in obedience. We're self-aware of our belief or disbelief and say, God, help me with my unbelief. Help me to have childlike faith and help me to go after the eternal. Henry David Thoreau, the famous poet and writer, he said this. He said, many men go fishing all of their lives without knowing that it is not fish they are after. Now, of course, we can think, well, you know, Thoreau and Waldron, a lot of those, you know, transcendentalists, they were outside, they liked nature, they liked sitting around ponds and talking and, you know. And yes, there's some degree, right? We all know if you're a fisherman. Yeah. Many men go fishing, they realize they're not going to catch fish. But here, if you read some of his works from this, he talks more about what is the meaning of life? What are we searching for? We know that Scripture says God has put eternity in all men's hearts, and we search for this. But to launch out into the deep is to go out for more than what is just the surface things. Jesus could have said, all right, fish, you know, all right, guys, we're going to go catch fish every week. We're going to catch so much fish. You're going to have the biggest fish company in the Middle East. It's going to be amazing. But Jesus didn't just stop there because Jesus went after the eternal. He knew that the fish would come and go, the boats would go out, come back, the wood would rot, the nets would need mending. But there was the eternal men and women of Israel that they were the lost sheep that they needed to go after. Jesus went after the eternal. And I want to ask ourselves today, you know, what is our goal as the family of God and the body of Christ here today? What is the goal? Is it bigger crowds, bigger budgets, bigger buildings? Those things aren't wrong. They're not, you know, not bad. Is it more social media presence? Is it more, you know, name recognition for Crosspoint out in Sioux City? What is it? What is the goal of the body of Christ? Those things, like I said, those things aren't bad. Those things aren't to have those things. But what is our goal as the body of Christ? It is to reach the lost. It's to have Jesus in the midst of us, guiding us, pushing us, and us being obedient to him, going out and to reach the lost, to fund the next generation of missionaries, to fund the projects here in Siouxland that we need to give to those in need when we're asked to help and support things. Yes. Yeah, yeah. Let me make, I'm about to almost point then. Yes, yeah, let's do that. Yeah, that's great. No, I like that. What are you fishing for that's going to last for all time? What are you fishing for? In verse 4, look at verse 4 here as I close here. Verse 4 has has a noun that says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in deep water and let down the nets for a catch. This word catch in verse 4 is a noun, and it deals with a hunting thing that is caught, something that's caught, that's kind of dead, and it's something that's not necessarily alive, but you catch it to either eat it or to sell it in the original Greek language. And then look at verse 10. Verse 10, it jumps down and it says, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And in the original language, this Greek word means to catch something that's alive, to capture for life. This has this connotation of catching a wild animal and making it, in essence, a pet, or you're going to keep it. You're not going to kill it to eat it. And what's interesting here is Jesus said, hey, put out for a catch, something that's you're going to eat, and it's going to go through you, it's dead, you're going to do it again. Versus at the end of the story, Jesus says, you're going to go out and catch things that are living. You're going to go out and capture live things, souls, people that matter, them is going to matter for eternity. And so my question for us is, what do you need to stop, start, or continue in your life that will matter in eternity? What are we doing as we launch out today, church? What are we doing that's going to matter for eternity? Now, we know that everything, yes, everything is the Lord's in there. I mean, everything does matter. But there's some things that we get caught up into that aren't going to matter in eternity or in the kingdom. When the new heavens and the new earth is restored, when we're with Christ ruling and reigning here on this earth in its entirety, there's some things, as they say, we're going to use bad grammar, right? It just don't matter, right? It just don't matter in life. Now, it may be important. Some things are important, right? You have clothes, that matters. Or, you have a home. Some of these things, they're all important. But at the end of the day, church, we struggle for things that just don't matter. I've said it before. Men will fight and will tear each other down for greenbacks. But all these are made from those trees out there on that hill we have. They're just trees that have been converted to a different form. Now, we need money, right? We all know, right? Thank God for money. Thank God for provision. But at the end, these things don't matter. These things burn. When we burn it in our fireplaces to have a good fire, yet we seek after this stuff. It doesn't matter in the end of things. What matters are you. What matters is your children, your grandchildren. What matters is those that are lost without a shepherd. As Jesus said, he wished he could gather them under his wings because they were like, either like chicks without a mother, a protector. The people matter. The people are the currency of the kingdom. Everything else is just trappings of this life. Things that are okay, but they're not the real things. This building is great. Man, this is thank God for a building. And we heard me preach about this before. We're thankful for everything we get in here. But church, this doesn't matter. You matter. The people of Siouxland matter. The things that are eternal. And so what do you need to stop, start, or continue in life that will matter in eternity? Some of you, we need to confess sin. Some of us, we need to get out of sin like Peter did. Some of us, we need to stop holding on to material things. Some of us, we need to start taking time to invest in the people around you. But what do you need to stop, start, and continue in your life that will matter in eternity? And here's where I want to close with this. Last verse. Isaiah 48:17 says this. Isaiah is speaking to Israel, what the Lord says. And the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the ways you should go. To launch out into the deep, to launch out, requires us to have a soul allegiance to God and his teachings alone, and to be listening for what he wants you to do. The disciples that day, they didn't listen to the people on the shore. They didn't listen to their other fishermen. They didn't listen to anybody. They listened to the master and his word alone. And for us as a church to step out, and as you to step out and to launch out and to go out into the dreams and the callings and the assignments God has in your life, you have to have a solid allegiance to the Lord alone and what he teaches. You've heard me say it before. We're thankful for churches. We're thankful for the Assemblies of God. Thank you for the Baptist denomination. We're thankful for the teachings and the doctrines we have. But once again, church, I am not the voice. The Assemblies of God is not the voice of the Lord. The Word of God speaks. The Spirit speaks. Now, we're thankful for these things. These things can help us and help us assure us and help us walk in good ways. But once again, church, don't listen to a YouTube preacher. Don't just read some pastor's book and think this is the way. The way is the Word of God and the Spirit in your life. Right? Those things are good and can help us, right? We don't downplay those things. But it's the word of the Lord. You must have this verse etched into your soul and in your ears and your mind and your eyes. The Lord wants to teach you. The disciples from that point on listened to Jesus. And we're going to get into a series here shortly talking about parables and going through a lot of the parables. And it's so interesting when you read them, how often the disciples, they heard Jesus, but then they got distracted by things out in culture. And we're going to dive into some of that here later on. But have your eyes and ears and heart and mind set on the Lord here. And so let me grab the mic here, Hannah, and just briefly, yeah, once you've got a testimony to encourage us to be faithful. Yeah. Let me grab. Oops, wrong mic. Hold on. Let me grab that mic. Yeah. It's always good to hear testimony. Yeah.
It is about God's provision. It was many, many, many years ago. My daughters are very big now. One is going to turn 50 next year. But anyways, I had only two daughters. I was in Brazil, in Rio. Very hard season in my country. Hyperinflation. No job. No money. And I had two daughters. Vivi was probably 4 years old, five. And Daniele was three. And I got to buy some groceries. So I drove. I bought probably four bags of groceries with my car and my girls in the back. And I had almost no gas in my car. But I took the risk. I said, I have to go to the groceries. It's not close to my, I have to drive and take my kid, my girls. So at a certain moment, my car died. I did not have gas anymore. And I was far from home, with two little girls in bags of groceries. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and you could smell the gas, like it's the end of gas. I almost killed the battery just trying to start. And I said, Lord, I have to go home. I cannot walk with these girls and these groceries too far away. And I believe you can make this car, you know, work and take me home. And I start the car, and the car worked. And the car worked. And I drove in uphilly streets, down streets, up streets, down streets, and the car was there, perfect. And at the moment that I stopped in front of the garage door, it died. So I called the janitor, and we have to pull the car inside the building so God can.
That's right.
And he did.
Yep.
He did.
Right.
You know a person now who drove a car with no fuel. It's me.
Thanks, Hannah. That's right. That's right. 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 Launching out, trusting God, right? Right? That can seem silly. Some people think, but that's having faith. That's that believing. Lord, I believe in you. You speak a good word over us. So go ahead and stand up with me. Let's stand up, church. We're going to close and let's pray. As we get ready to enjoy some good food and community eats and hang out, let's ask the Lord to help us to be obedient to his word, that we will launch out, that we will step out, and that, God, you will amaze us with what you want to do. Father, we come before you, and we say thank you that we got to gather today, God, and we got to lift up your name. Thank you, God, for the encouraging, God, testimony that, God, you are faithful and able, God, when we call upon your name, that, God, you can do the mechanically impossible things. And so, God, we call upon your name, God, to do the spiritually impossible, the educational, the financial things that we think are impossible. God, we ask for you to show up and astound us, Jesus. God, we trust your word. God, we know we can call by faith. We believe in miracles. We're people of the Spirit. We know that, God, you answer your people when we call. And so, God, we call right now in your name, God, for those things that are in our hearts and our minds and our homes and our vocations where we need you, God, to show up and to do a reviving work. We call upon your name, Jesus. God, we may be like the disciples where we had a long night and there was no results, God. And we think there's nothing that can be done. But Jesus, we believe and we say once again, Jesus, we will cast those nets wide. We will throw the nets out. We'll let them out into the deep. And God, we ask you to show up and show off in our lives, show up in this church. God, we pray for the churches here in Sioux City that, God, we would believe and then we would step out, God, that we would believe you for miracles, God. For lost souls, God, for marriages restored, relationships restored, God, bodies healed, God. God, for people set free, God, for the miraculous things. We believe in that right now. God, we say thank you that your word encourages us, it challenges, it convicts us, and it guides us. God, may we ever be people of your word. God, go with us today. Thank you for the hands that prepared all this wonderful food. And God, we just bless you. And God, we just pray for Leah to bless her, God, as she goes out. And God, keep her safe, God, on her journeys, Jesus, around the world. And we pray this all, Jesus, in your strong and mighty name. Amen. 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 Amen.